How are we doing this morning? Bit of a full program this morning, but that's okay. What else are you going to do but rush off for lunch? We'll stick around. We could do like they did in the Bible, preach for 3 hours, then he fell asleep and fell out the window, then we'll heal you and then carry on till 5 o'clock. Something like that. So this morning we're going to continue with our series, The Promised One. There we go, The Promised One, Part 2. And this morning I want to talk about the promised life of Jesus. The promised life of Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, please. We're going to Isaiah again, or Isaiah. I was enthralled by listening to the prayers in the pre-service prayer meeting, and again, I encourage you, they're for everybody. We start at 10 o'clock, so come along at 10 o'clock and start with us. And the prophetic words that came through and the song choices that were done today, were given today, all work towards what I want to preach about this morning. And so that's when I really get excited and hopeful. And so last week we looked at the promised coming, where we saw that the promised coming Jesus brought, there was a promise of light into darkness, there was a promise of God into godliness, godlessness, and there was a hope into hopelessness. And I think the come away with that, or the takeaway from that, should have been God said, you can bank on that. Whatever I promise you, I think it came through in the prophetic word this morning. I think Janine brought that, said, trust God. He's never going to mess you up. And the enemy might try and mess you up, and you might try and blame God for it, but it's not God. God will never mess you up because he's not a man who should lie. He has no turning in his shadow. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is true to his word. And so we see that the story of the Advent season, the text of this Advent season, looks something like this. When we look at it, it always, whenever we read texts of the Advent season, it talks about the hope-filled promise. It talks about the characteristics, the nature and traits of Jesus. And finally, it always talks about the final outcome of what the kingdom will look like. And if you go back and look at last week's text, you'll find that in there. And again, you'll find that today in the text that we're going to look at today as we celebrate the advent of Jesus, the man-child already come, because we already have kingdom here, but we also have kingdom to come, and we have Jesus to come a second time. So did I say Isaiah chapter 11? Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Do you think of any other scriptures like this? And yeah, this is a piece that I'm sure Chris would like to preach on sometime. The seven spirits of God. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, important. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. It's a reverence, not a, oh, I'm terrified, but in a reverence fear. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the bear, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, if you look at those three things, the hopeful promise, the characteristics, nature, and traits of Jesus, and the final outcome of the kingdom will look like, you should see all of that in that little piece of scripture there. And so I want to look at something about how this all looks like, but it all starts with hope. We have to have hope and the knowledge of hope. And we see here, the hope is putting faith to work when doubting would be easier. And then hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark. Just think of that for a while. Hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark. When you can't see anything, when you don't know what's going to happen next, you have hope, and it's faith that puts its hand out in the dark. And we see, we walk in that. Isaiah 11:1 looks like this. this is an amazing little bit of scripture. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. We're talking about hope, understanding the hope that shall come. So number one, we need to understand that this kind of hope that I'm talking about contradicts human intuition. What do you mean by that, Mark? Well, because when we understand the kingdom of God doesn't work like the kingdom of the world of which we subscribe to. And so the hope that we're talking about is a greater hope. As Janine pointed out this morning, if you trust in people, you will have your heart broken somewhere along the line. If you've never had your heart broken, it's coming. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, I'm just a realist. And that it will happen, it will come. And we hope and push through. And when we trust in Jesus, we will get through it. We will understand that this hope contradicts human intuition. God's ways are counterintuitive to human understanding. What do you mean by that? I'm so glad you asked. It is blessed to give than to receive. What? I like receiving. Now, praise Jesus, I like to give. You're right. You like to receive. Come on, let's be honest. But Jesus says it's blessed to give than to receive. Lose your life and you'll find it. What? I don't understand that. My strength is perfected in my weakness. The last shall be first. This is how the kingdom of God works. Here we have the hope of Israel being described. And the point I'm getting to is this. The hope of Israel is being described as a twig sprouting up from a felled forest. This forest is decimated, and we have this little green shoot going up, and they're saying, that's the hope of mankind. And we're going, have you lost your marbles? How is that going to work? No, because we hope in Him, and we believe, and when He says it, we take it to the bank. We don't go with our human intellect and our human understanding and our human perceptions and try and understand. Well, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? Can I have some water, please? What are you saying? It's like the Cummings family, I'm sure, is still reeling and trying to understand. Well, why are we going to Edmonton? What's so better about Edmonton? Well, there's a job there. Yeah, okay, wonderful. Man, I'm praying that they go there and they're no sooner there that the man does such a great job, they promote him, bring him back here. Sorry? It's a lot of work, I know. But it's okay. I have hope. You're seeing here, okay, let's just have a look at, you don't believe me, I know. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in heart will be hewn down and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. And there shall forth spring forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We have to learn that our hope contradicts human intuition, and we believe in God. And our mind cannot fathom this out because the hope of the promise stirs us to faith. And that's why we've got to have faith in this thing. That when God says it, it will be done. Yeah, but when? Well, that one I don't know. I just know that it will be done. Secondly, this hope, the hope of the coming of the Spirit. Remember now, we're not doing the baby Jesus and manger thing. We're doing risen Lord and Savior, the Jesus and as He came. And you'll see how the prophetic words this morning fit in as I go down. This hope exposes every other false hope. Everything else you want to rely on and put your hope and trust in is false when it stands against God. Isaiah chapter 1 to 39 gives a whole account of the Syrian army who were the pariah of the time. They were the bullies of the time. And they wanted to destroy and take over. And all they were doing was take over. And there's, you know, when you have something like that, when you have a marching army marching across and you go, well, let's go and be friends with them. They don't want to be your friends. They want to dominate you. They want to destroy you. The enemy wants to dominate you and destroy you and take your life from you. That's his resume. And that's what the Syrians were like at the time. And they wanted to dominate. And Isaiah goes to King Ahaz and says to King Ahaz, listen, dude, shine up. There's these other two guys that are forming a coalition. Form a coalition with them. Do not form a coalition with the Syrians. And Ahaz smiles. And the minute Isaiah walks out the door, gets on his iPhone. Let me get this guy's name. And he calls Tiglath-Pileser the third. Hey, Tiggy, how you, bud? Can we be mates? I want to form an alliance with you because I've got my hope in you. Because I can see what you're doing to the rest of the world. You know what the end result of that is? The Syrians are used by the Lord to discipline the nation of Israel. He uses them to discipline it. So where does our hope lie? Our hope has to lie in the one and only true God. Not in every other false hope, not in your bank account, not in your nice house, not in your security. And I think that many people across this room can tell you, I had a great job once upon a time. And all of a sudden, I didn't have that great job anymore. Or my life was going along in this amazing path and then all of a sudden something happened. And now I've got to rebuild and start all over again. The good news is that this hope points to a king and his kingdom. There's only one hope that is certain. We speak of Advent, the incarnation of God. Jesus, the man-child. When Jesus arrived on planet Earth, He came as the fulfillment of this prophecy that we're talking about now. When He arrived, it wasn't just, oh, well, we don't know what to do in heaven here. Things seem messed up on Earth. Well, Jesus, you better go down and fix this thing. That's how some people think, but that's not how it was a plan all along. He came as a fulfillment of the prophecy to establish His kingdom on Earth. There had been no king. You have to look at the history of them. We don't have time for it today, but there had been no king on David's throne for 500 years. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes to submit Himself. And He said, there shall come forth from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. In Matthew's account, when he goes and he gives the whole genealogy of Jesus from Abraham, all the way through, Abraham, the father of our faith, all the way through to Joseph and Jesus. And he gets to verse 6 in chapter 1 of Matthew. And he says, and there shall come forth... That's not what it says. I'll tell you what it says. It says, I'm running fast. And Jesse, the father of David the king. Talking about Jesus' genealogy. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, in His last declaration, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things from the churches. I am the root, the sprig, the twig, the shoot, and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And so we see here that we have this hope contradicts human intuition. We don't try and figure it out. Well, I want to know how God, what God is really like. You're going to spend a lifetime trying to do that, and that's wonderful. But don't think that's your goal, because that's not your goal. This hope exposes every false hope. Every other thing we want to put our hope in is going to let us down. And this hope points to a king and his kingdom. And part of the prophecy that came this morning, if you didn't hear it clearly, was everything to do with about the heart of a king. About the heart of God and how God sees people's hearts. Hallelujah, help me Jesus. The promised life of Jesus. The king, the heart of the king. What is the heart of the king? What is Jesus' life on earth like? The heart of the king. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, we see, well, we remember chapter 3, Jesus is taken into the desert. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer. Comes out of the water and he goes into the desert, led by the Spirit, goes into the desert. While he's in the desert, he is tempted 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes out of the desert full of the Holy Spirit. And he goes into the temple and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads in Luke chapter 4, and he reads from Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Does this sound familiar to Luke chapter Isaiah 11? Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's what he reads, that scripture in Luke chapter 4. And then he gives him back the scripture and he sits down. And you know, just like God said, you can, all my promises, you can take it to the bank. You know, Jesus was really saying, he says, you've been looking for a Messiah? I'm here. Here I am. You're looking for the Messiah? I'm here. I'm in front of you. And they get mad. And sometimes when we're looking for that thing, we're looking and then we find it and goes, but it doesn't look like I thought it would look like. And we get mad. And we take our hope and let our brain get in front of it, and we're going, no, but hold on, I was hoping in a Messiah and here is the Messiah, but he didn't look like that. We thought he was coming in on a big charger stallion and he would come in and he would kill the Romans and he'd do everything else, and he came in on a meek little donkey. And they put palms down and they said, hallelujah, hosanna to the king. And they were like, what kind of king is that? And they were crazy, because he was like going on about he's the Messiah, he's the one. And we see in John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, even his cousin says, hey, I'm in prison, go and talk to my cousin and say, hey cuz, are you the one, or there's somebody else we should be looking for? Why? Human intuition. I'm not sure. I don't know. I know. I was there. I understood it. I baptized him in the river. I saw it like a dove come down, the Holy Spirit. I heard the Father's voice say to him, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. And now I'm confused. Human intuition. No, stay focused. The hope is Jesus. The hope is our Father. The heart of the Father, the heart of this King, the heart of Jesus is to bless his Father. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. How many times have we heard, I only do what my Father tells me to do? And we want to run around and do everything. Be still and know that I am God. Because otherwise we're going to tire ourselves out and exhaust ourselves out. And then because it's not working out so cool, then, well, God told me, God said. I just got to be honest with you. The minute someone says to me, God said, I'm going, yeah, okay. And then I ask a question and people get mad with me. Are you asking me or telling me? No, I'm just telling you. I said, wonderful. Be happy. We've been looking for a Messiah. Then we see, but we go back and look at Luke 2:46. After 3 days, remember they'd done the whole deal. Now they were leaving, going back. And they couldn't find their son. And they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. 12 years old, by the way. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And later in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Think about that scripture. And Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the world, Creator of the world. No, but God created. No, Jesus is God in heaven. They created it, spoke, and it was, blew, and it was, grew in favor with God and man, like that matters. But it did. His whole life was gladly submitted to the Father's will. How submitted are we? John 4:34, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Not my work. Not my ministry, not what God's got me on earth for. It's not why I came and God has given me this great amazing ministry and it's what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it. Excuse me while I do this. I can't run into the washroom or else you'd all get worried. So my food is to the will. Other versions say my meat and drink are to do my Father's will. When we look at Jesus, we look at his life, we look at the promised life through the eyes of Isaiah in this chapter 11, we have to go, wow. Or, wow, I don't know. The whole temple scene in the Gospels, ooh, Jesus got mad and he went in. No, why? It was a zeal for his Father's house. Glory to his Father's honor, not because of him, not because of Jesus. Because he had zeal for his Father's house. Because he wanted to see glory in his Father's house. And they turned it into a den of thieves. Of selling and buying and cheating and whatever they were doing there. And his delight was for the glory of his Father. The king's heart is not just to please the Father's heart. The king sees the heart and contends for the weak. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Jesus gets to the world. Just remember, he sees our hearts. He sees your heart as you're sitting right now. He sees what you're thinking about. If you're sitting fiddling on your iPad or your iPhone and watching sport right now. He sees that. If you're tweeting and twittering and Facebooking, he's seeing you guys right now. And I see it too, just by the way. In John 4, it gets to the woman at the well. And she rambling on. Well, sir, how are you going to put a bucket down here? And what water have you got here? And what water are you going to give me? And well, you know, we're going to worship and we're going to talk and we're going to pray and we're going to pray on mountains and we're going to worship and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and you must be a prophet. And Jesus just lets you ramble, 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 and then he cuts to the chase. And he says to her, he says, we're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. One day we will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He sees right into her heart. Matthew 26, the woman with the alabaster box. She comes in and she breaks it. And you've got to go and read the scriptures in Matthew 26. And she comes in and she kneels at his feet and she breaks this year's worth. And she anoints his feet as if anointing him for burial for the time that was about to just come. And she's anointing and she's expending this expensive perfume. A year's worth of salary on him. The disciples are getting all freaked out. What is she doing? That's like expensive. Why is she doing that? That's like, And he also sees another guy's heart, if you read it on, and I think they're connected. And you'll see just in a little two or three verses further down, there's a guy called Judas. And he goes out, and Jesus sees his heart, and he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he looks into both their hearts. And he understands both of them immediately. He sees into the faith of the heart of the Syrophoenician woman and the faith she had. He looks into the heart of the thief on the cross. You see, he looks at the faith of the Roman centurion. He looks at Nathanael and says, there's no guile in that man as he sits under the tree. When the disciples tried to shoo the children away and go, let them go, Jesus sees into their hearts. And he says, let the little children come to me. In actual fact, I think what he's also saying, watch how they come to me. Learn from them. They come humble and lowly in heart. You guys are full of arrogance and pride. Ooh, get away, go away. Come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest? Are you trying too hard? Are you like so busy about a father's business? There was an old pastor in our church in South Africa. Wonderful man of God. He was in his 80s. He'd had a stroke. He was in a wheelchair. And he used to say to us, and I visited him in his home one day, and he had a room in his house that he had turned into a prayer room. And he said to me, he said, once before I had no time for God, I was just doing God's work all the time. He says, now all I got is time for God. And you go into his room, and I'm not spooky like, you know, God's presence is in this spot over here. I think that's nonsense, actually. You know, just come stand here on this spot because that's where God's presence is. No, God's presence is all here. But when I walked into that room, I felt a deeper presence of God. And that's where he sat the whole day reading the word because he couldn't do much else. Wonderful man. This is the life and the heart of the king. The king loves righteousness. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Everything girded together and held up together by righteousness and faith. Everything held together. We see that righteousness holds everything locked in. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there's a promise there. If we would just do it, have our hope in him only, and seek his kingdom first, and not worry about tomorrow, and not worry about how that's all going to happen. I'm preaching to myself as well, by the way. This is not like, well, I've got it all down, and you guys need to shine up and get your act together. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because I do worry about yesterday and tomorrow and the next day, but I'm very good that way. I know Lula asked me this morning, so what do you think about Christmas? I said, Lula, I haven't even got there yet. You know, I'm like one of those guys, I compartmentalize things. I get over Wednesday first, over Sunday first, and then we'll think about Monday when I wake my eyes up in the morning and see what's happening. 24/7, 7 days a week, not just 2 hours on a Sunday. Love righteousness. Jesus was delighted to seek the Father's will. His life for our salvation, not just death and resurrection. Because do you know that if Jesus had come on earth and he'd sinned once before he went to the cross, we'd all been over and done with. Think about that. If he had sinned just once, one little one, I'll just tell a little white lie. No, a little white lie is a lie. There's no such thing as white lies. Because if there are white lies, what color are the other ones? Think about it. You know, well, we'll just tell him a half the truth. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Just one sin. King Jesus, the true and better prophet, priest and king. Finally. And they all said amen. The hallmarks of the kingdom. This kingdom signals the end of evil and establishes everlasting peace. Now, some theologians might want you to go and think that, well, this means something else, and if you want to get really spiritual and spooky, you can try something else. But I actually think this is fairly literal, and this is the translation means what it means. It doesn't mean, well, some people are saying, well, then the nations that are like carnivores that take you on and want to eat and devour you, those are the nations they're talking of in the carnivorous stage, and then the other ones that are weak, then we the weak ones, and we're not carnivorous, and that's what, and we're all going to be together. No, it's not. Okay? That's what I'm saying. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Remember the third point of what Advent scriptures tell us? And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And what that means, finally, is no one is going to be hurt or damaged. There will be an everlasting peace. One day the king is going to sound a trumpet blast, and he's going to come in might and in truth, and evil will be expunged from this earth, because you do know we live in a fallen world, and his everlasting kingdom on earth will be established. And Isaiah 11:4, but with the righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, lost scripture. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming. And that's what Paul is saying in Thessalonians. He's re-quoting Isaiah chapter 11. And there will be peace on earth. And the prophecy of the angels when he said glory and joy and peace on earth will be fulfilled. And there will be no more pain and no more crying and no more weeping and no more sickness. And we will live in harmony and together. And just in closing, it's got nothing to do with my sermon this morning, but everything to do with it. I said this on Wednesday night. Did you read the testimony? I don't think you read the testimony. You know, when we come expectant, God, I won't say he's forced to, God will respond to us. And so we went to Poland, and we went round to, I think it was 12 churches in 16 days, and in every single church, somebody got saved, and a number of people got healed. And the reason for that was because when we came, they were expecting to get healed. And so we need to develop a heart of expectancy. If you're sick, to come for healing. And people will pray. I'm saying that carefully, because it doesn't necessarily mean that the leaders will pray, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. But when we come together corporately, when we come together in a corporate anointing comes, and the expectation level is high. And that's got nothing to do with this testimony, but everything to do with it. James 5:14 says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I had a rash that appeared, and the prescription cream I was told to use wasn't clearing it up. Tyrone shared his scripture at the equip time, and so I asked the elders to pray for me. They did, and the rash has cleared up. The part you should call for the elders struck me as being my faith, calling for them to pray and trust over the Lord's heal to heal. Thank you, Jesus, for being our healer, Louise. And so we say, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. And so I trust this, you will have a great Christmas, and you will enjoy your family together. Bring friends and family along on Wednesday night for our service on Wednesday night. And we're going to carol and preach and have a whole lot of fun with cookies and coffee, right? And so come along, bring your neighbors and your friends, invite them, come along.